Good morning, Crossroads. I wonder if those words are true of you. Is it well with your soul this morning? I certainly trust that it is. And I trust that as we find that it's well with our soul, that we might even turn for some further feeding of our soul as we look into God's Word, which is the source of feeding for our souls, isn't it? Why don't we just start with a word of prayer? Teach us, Father, your word. Help us to appreciate it, to be certain. But beyond that, help us to apply it, because your Holy Spirit brings to mind and convicts in our hearts those things that we need to change so that we are more like Jesus. Do that even this morning in our midst, we pray, by reason of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Titus. We've been doing a study of the book of Titus entitled The Gospel-Shaped Community. That's what we want to be. We want to be the gospel-shaped community. So we're going to look today at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 in particular. Let's stand for the reading of this portion of God's Word, shall we? Paul said to Titus, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." You can be seated. Thank you. Well, think about it. With all the translations of the Bible that we have, with all the conferences that are offered us, with all the sermons we hear, with all the podcasts and broadcasts, with all the books that are written on Christian living, and all the Bible studies that are organized for us, wouldn't you expect that we would be a gospel-shaped community when we look at the church today? Never has there been a generation that has had more access to biblical truth than ours. But I ask you, is the church more effective in its witness to the world today? And I ask you, is the church more committed to the Great Commission today? And I ask you, is the church more holy today than in prior generations? Sadly, we would probably answer no to all these questions, important questions. Despite the resources we have, we are not the church at large, the body of Christ, more gospel-shaped. Why is that? I think Paul answers that question in this passage. What an important passage this is for us to look at this morning. This brief passage of just five verses teaches us, I think, six traits about a gospel-shaped community. Six traits. And here they are. The gospel-shaped community is a place where there's sound teaching. The gospel-shaped community is a place where there's application of sound teaching. The gospel-shaped community has an example by senior saints prevalent. The gospel-shaped community demonstrates attributes that result from sound teaching. In the gospel-shaped community, the family is valued. And finally, in that gospel-shaped community, the Word of God is honored. And I think we see these six traits. If you just scan the passage, I think they'll become apparent to you. They'll arise from the text. The first two really relate to leaders in the church and how important it is that they teach sound doctrine. The chapter before this that we read and have studied in the last few weeks really sort of focuses upon the leaders in the church, what their qualifications are, and then also the false teachers that were there in Crete, a very, very tough place to serve the Lord. Now we come to chapter 2, and it speaks about the rest of the church family, those who hear the sound teaching of God, and the importance of them applying what they hear. I'd like to look at these six traits in the next few minutes that we've got. And the first one has to do, again, with sound teaching. Now let's understand. The sound teaching here relates not only to our right thinking about God, but to the implications of that thinking in our daily lives. How does our thinking about God impact our daily lives? How does it change us? How does it direct and govern our behavior and our attitudes, our thinking? That's the sound teaching that Paul is referring to here. It's not just abstract theology, but it's really practical theology. Because I believe in God and what He has taught me, this is how I'm conducting my life. This is how I'm proceeding in life. So, sound teaching is a very, very important thing, especially, Paul said, for these Cretans, because they didn't have an understanding that what God had taught them should, in fact, siphon itself down into the daily moments of life. They are a very hard-living, rough bunch of people. We saw that in the first chapter. And they were just willing to think about what God said without really measuring their lives against it and aligning their lives to it. So Paul says here to Titus, keep on talking to the Cretans. Keep on telling them about how this trustworthy message, that's what it was referred to in the earlier chapter, remember? How this trustworthy message in verse 9 of chapter 1 affects our lives today, tomorrow. He then first and foremost says to Titus, you be certain what you say to these Cretans, in fact, squares with what has been taught. Don't be like the cavalier, the misguided, the misleading false teachers. Instead, measure what you are sharing with people about how God wants you to proceed in life, behave in life, think in life, address life. with what God has taught. In the daily and the common counsel and explanation of God's word, make certain that you accurately represent God. Because if you don't accurately represent God, it's going to lead to misunderstanding about God and will not have the outcome or the impact that God intended when he first said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." He says, "Titus, you're different than these false teachers, and I need you to gauge carefully what you tell the Cretans on a daily basis." The word teach here really is tell them. And it's in the present tense, so it means keep on telling them. Keep on telling them how they need to live in light of what God has taught. So it's a reminder, it's a caution for every pastor and every teacher and every small group leader and every mentor in our midst this morning. How are we doing? Do we get caught up in what Paul refers to later in chapter 3 and verse 9 as controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes, those things that are not essential, those things that divide us, those things that are minutiae? Or do we really focus on those things that God wants all of us to hear and that unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ and make a family of us? Sound teaching is the first trait of a gospel-shaped community. The second trait is an application of sound teaching. And the application of sound teaching changes lives. That's what changes lives. Not just hearing what God has taught, what God has said, but addressing it and changing what we need to change in order to comply with what God has said. When Paul wrote to another young pastor, Timothy, a second letter, in what we refer to as chapter 3 and verse 16, he said this: "All scripture," that's the trustworthy message, "all scripture is God-breathed from God's lips. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness." Warren Wiersbe takes that verse and breaks it down this way, I think really well. He says that this trustworthy message, all scripture, teaches what is right, reproves what is not right, instructs how to stay right, and in fact, tells us how to get right if we're not before God now. That's a wonderful way to see the reason God has spoken to us in the written word, isn't it? And respond accordingly to it. Vinny mentioned a staggering statistic last week about America's admiration of the Bible. And yet, there isn't even an elementary understanding or knowledge of basic Bible truths among Americans. And why is that? The reason is because we, I think, have substituted appreciation for application. We think if we're impressed with what the Scripture says, then we've complied with it. Not so. Not so, and more so at those points in Scripture where the text calls for a change in our ways, in our manner, in our thinking, in our behavior. The story goes that the man had just finished contouring and smoothing his new concrete driveway. And he went into the house for some refreshment. And as he's getting his refreshment, he takes a peek out the window to admire his work. And what does he see? He sees the neighbor boy playing in his freshly poured concrete driveway. So he rushes out the door and he's yelling at the little boy. And then he fixes his driveway and he returns into the house. And his wife says to him, "You love that neighbor boy. You think so much of him. Why did you yell at him?" He says, "Well, I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." Look, there are far too many Christians that like the Word of God in the abstract, but not in the concrete. Not in the places where it calls for us to be corrected and changed. Not when it comes down to really tangibly affecting our lives, our thinking, our behavior. And so we settle for appreciation rather than application. Dear ones, let me tell you, application is response and action that follows hearing God's word. Do we get that? Application is response and action that follows hearing God's word. It is so critical, absolutely critical, in fact. Let me share something that James wrote and is in God's word for us. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Application. You know, there's a process for applying God's word that I want to just share with you for a few moments here. We'll bring it up on the screen now. The application process includes, first and foremost, praying about what God has said in any particular passage. Praying about it. "God, first, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for speaking about this matter." Praying about it, okay? And then, when we've prayed about it, we take it to the next step and we meditate upon interpretation of that passage in the context of our present life circumstance, whatever it might be. "Lord, how does this passage that you have given me, this word that's come from you, apply to my present circumstance today? What I'm facing, what I'm addressing, what I have to decide, how does it apply to me now?" And then thirdly, taking it the next step, you compose a conviction or action that confirms your agreement with what the text says and demonstrates your willingness to comply. Write it down, because that makes something tangible for you. Not just think about it and forget it 5, 10, 15 minutes later. No, write it down and hold yourself to it. To think it if it's a conviction that you've come to. Say it. If it's an action, do it. That's the way we apply God's word. How are we doing as far as being a gospel-shaped community, a gospel-shaped church. When it comes down to being changed by application of God's word on a daily and regular basis, how are we doing? Well, the third trait of the gospel-shaped community is the example of senior saints. The example of senior saints. There is divine justice, let me tell you. I don't have any other explanation when I think about the fact that God called me to preach on this text the morning after I attended Paula's 50th high school reunion. Somebody very kindly approached me after the first service and said, "Did you marry an older woman?" Wasn't that nice of them? Truth of the matter is, my 50th has come and gone. I won't tell you how long ago. The example of senior saints. Paul in this passage touches upon each element of the family, but he begins and he really extrapolates what in fact are the virtues and the duties of the senior saints in the church. The older men and women. Why? Friends, it's because their example to the younger set is essential. Essential. And I chose that word carefully because it means indispensable and necessary. Without it, the rest of the family is bound to go astray. So if you are a part of the senior set, your example in this place, in this family, is indispensable, invaluable, necessary. You know, you can't buy the line that we hear so often. I've done my part. I'm finished. Now it's up to the younger ones to do theirs. Can't buy that. Can't go there. Not according to God's word, you can't. You don't want to. All the blessings you miss if you do. It's incredible. Does anybody remember the SNL skit, Wayne's World? Wayne's World, Wayne's World. You know, you got this skit by Dana Carvey and Mike Myers, and it's about a couple of young, irresponsible guys who live in their parents' basement. And there's so many younger people who think we live in Wayne's world, but we don't. We live in God's world. God's world. God's world. That's the world that we live in. And in God's world, seniors need to understand and hear that he's never finished with us. In Wayne's world, seniors are warehoused. Seniors are set aside. Seniors are, you know, considered irrelevant. But that's Wayne's world, not God's world. In God's world, we find such things as, well, there was this fellow one time who thought that he was certainly approaching retirement. I mean, he had worked hard most of his life. And then all of a sudden, God spoke out of a burning bush and said, "Moses, before you retire, I got one more little job for you." In God's world, God approaches Abraham and Sarah, who had given up any hope that they would ever have a family. And God said, "If you need be, take a pill, because I've got a great surprise for you." In God's world, you got a fellow who was absolutely ashamed of his behavior, felt that he had betrayed God and everyone else and even himself. And God said, "David, get over it. Confess. Repent and write me some psalms. God's world, seniors, we're never done. And we shouldn't think that we'll be done. And young people need to understand that there's a place for senior saints, an important and valuable place. In God's world, he says this, and it's recorded in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and thereby revere your God. I am the Lord. That's what God says. So those of us who are younger need to approach the senior saints among us and say, look, I got a problem. Can you help me? They need to go and say, how did you ever manage the pressures at work? How did you ever get it all together between work and home and church? And I don't know how to do it. Can you help me? And senior citizens, if they're not doing that, you go to them. How's it going? How are you faring? What's happening in your life? How can I pray for you? Don't wait for them to come to you. Senior saints, you are meant to be an example. I have to tell you about the church that we served for 6 months when we were on a pulpit exchange in Australia. This church was an unusual church. In Australia, the churches are composed of maybe a dozen or so, a couple of dozen at the most, elderly people. And there's nothing happening. Australia is considered a pagan nation in the United Nations registry. But in this church that we were privileged to come upon and serve, 80% of a church of about 200 were 25 and under. 25 and under. And those young people, they were just so excited and enthusiastic about their faith in Christ and what God was doing in their lives. They were just busting to share it. They would come to church. They didn't have all of the formalities for certain. They would come to church, the guys in their stubbies and bare-chested. Barefooted, all of them, guys and gals. Matter of fact, while we were there, the Department of Education donated to the church some carpeting, and we laid the carpeting down, and it was just loaded with common pins. So we had to beg the young people to put shoes on when they came to church. They would come to church, they would lean their surfboards up against the wall of the church and come in for service. The parking lot was loaded with motorcycles. There in Australia, the Trinity is surf, sun, and sport. That's the Trinity. And they would leave the service in the morning, and they would go out to the beach and surf, and they would purposely, intentionally make friends on the beach that day. And then they would bring those friends that they made to church that night. And they would go out into the sport field, whether it was rugby or cricket or footy ball, and they would again join teams with the intention of making relationships and inviting those friends to church. And they would do this kind of thing, and the evening service of the church was always twice as large as the morning service because they would bring all their friends back to church. They were doing the work of the kingdom, but behind them was this core of senior saints. There were maybe 12 or 15 of them, and they were so committed to these young people. They would encourage those young people. They would call those young people during the week. They would sit down with those young people and study a passage of Scripture. They would counsel those young people. They would love on those young people. And the young people were just lapping it up, lapping it up. That, my friends, is a gospel-shaped community where the senior citizens set an example. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We all know old folks who are bitter, negative, but there are those who have applied Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The implication is that the older you get, the more evil you are faced with, confronted with, the more unfulfilling life can be, the more disillusioning and dissatisfying. But those who follow Christ since their early years needn't fall into that perspective at all. So how are we doing, senior saints? I hope we don't think that we're done. I said we, and I meant we because I'm one of you. The fourth trait is that there are attributes that result from sound teaching. And so here Paul speaks very specifically about virtues and duties. He lists four for the senior men. He says, be temperate or moderate in indulgence. Not extreme in opinion. You all know old geezers, can we put it that way, who have got an opinion and they hold that opinion so firmly, they squeeze it to every last bit of, you know, strength they've got. They're not going to change their mind, and you're going to hear how they think. When we were young, right? Temperate, not extreme. Respectable, worthy of examination by others and imitation, self-controlled, that is properly restrained and adhering to boundaries, and sound in Christian graces, faith, love, and what's the other one? Hope, right? Now you don't have the word hope here, you've got the word endurance or patience. But it really is so close. This is talking again about those that trilogy of Christian graces. We need senior men to demonstrate these attributes. And then he talks about the senior women. And he says, you senior ladies, you need to be reverent. You need to be not slanderers or addicted to much wine. You know how that can be interpreted and what that means? It means that you need to be not controlling and manipulating, nor being controlled by others. You need to be teachers of good. Most especially helping younger women learn to manage domestic life through loving response. Not compulsion, but loving response. That's much needed in our society today, isn't it? Very much needed. Fifthly, the family is valued. Paul shows tremendous interest in the family, and particularly in this passage. And why is that? Again, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 11, you see that whole households were being ruined and lost to the gospel because of these false teachers. And so he addresses the whole family. We live in an age, you and I today, where the family is debased and redefined and overruled by schools and courts and lost in the harried and hurried pace of life. Family is one of only three institutions that God ordained. The family, the church, and the government. We have to preserve it and protect it from the forces of society that don't, in fact, honor it as they should. The last trait is the word of God in a gospel-shaped community is honored. Not maligned, but honored. Why is all this important? You see, if these traits are not characteristic and the community calls itself Christian, then the Word of God, the Bible, the trustworthy message, the transforming Word of God is maligned and mocked by others who are not believers. And you and I know that that happens. We see it happening in our workplaces, sometimes in our families, maybe among our neighbors. But the Word of God is mocked so often because those who in fact claim to follow it, to believe it, don't demonstrate it with integrity in their living. So Paul's emphatic that these traits of a gospel-shaped community be manifested, lest people mock his word. Well, today the church is no more effective in its witness, no more committed to the Great Commission, and in fact, not any more holy than prior generations. But let that not be true here among us, okay? Dorothy Law Nolte gave us a piece of literature that you're all familiar with. You see it on walls everywhere. And it's entitled, Children Learn What They Live. Children learn what they live. Let me just share a little bit of it. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. Recognize it? If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. And on it goes. Right? It's understandable that children would learn what they live. But as adult believers, whether we're young or seniors, as adult believers, in a corrupt and a decadent society that we live in, which is not unlike Crete, we must instead live what we've learned. Do you see the difference? We must live what we've learned from the gospel, the trustworthy message, God's word that we've applied. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Help us to apply it, even be changed by it, that we might become more of a gospel-shaped community. Impress that upon us by your Holy Spirit. And give us the desire, the willingness to do it. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.